Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone that came out this evening. May the message be a great encouragement to each one of us. May we understand things that we never understood before. May we know Jesus Christ in an increment better than before, better than we ever have. May we focus our attention upon him. May the Holy Spirit direct our hearts and our minds toward Jesus Christ, so that he might be exalted by our intake of the Word of God. And then the production that results, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as the seed of the Word is deeply planted in each heart. Father, thank you for this time together. Bless the Word, and may it be remarkable to each one of us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Adopted Sons of Jacob. Tuesday, October 16th, 2012. There are only two branches in the family tree of mankind. The natural humanity, that is those born once, who are fallen children of Adam, and born into the unrighteous branch of mankind. Second branch is spiritual humanity, those born again or born anew or born from above, who are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26, and therefore born of the righteous branch. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, "So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly," that is related to God through Jesus Christ. "And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." In Jeremiah 23:2, you can turn there. We have kind of an extended passage. Jeremiah 23:2 regarding the branch, the righteous branch, which is a code name for Jesus Christ. "Therefore," verse 2, Jeremiah 23:2, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply." He's talking about the millennial kingdom, where he gathers the elect from the four winds, so that he might fulfill the numerology of the prophecy that the sons and daughters of Israel would be more plentiful than the stars of the heavens and the sand, grains of sand on the seashore. "I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." He never loses one, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved." Judah is the southern kingdom. "And Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I had driven them, then they will live on their own soil, that is, the land granted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jeremiah 33, go to the next chapter, or 33, it was 23, 33, 14. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the house of Judah, the southern kingdom. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. That is for the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ or the millennial kingdom. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to put to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not observed what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord chose, he has rejected them. Thus they despise my people. No longer are they as a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. So, the story begins, as it well should, at the beginning, in Genesis. Genesis means beginning. When Joseph, as a type and picture of Jesus Christ our Savior, is rejected and suffers greatly, and in the end is highly exalted, who is unknown to his brothers until they find themselves in the peril of death, forced from their land and enslaved by a powerful tyrant, who in the end are delivered from slavery and return to the land of blessing and promise. Turn to Genesis 48:19. Give you a little background on this passage, so you can get your bearings and see where we're going. Here, Jacob and the 70 of his company or his family come to Egypt for the provision that Joseph has laid up in a time of great famine. And they become reacquainted, that is, his father and himself. And his father meets his grandchildren, that is, Joseph's two children, that were born to him by Potipharah, who was a priestess and the wife of Joseph in Egypt. And his father is going to confer a blessing. It's an unusual blessing. And it's more than a blessing because he is going to take Manasseh and Ephraim as his own children. He's going to adopt them. Genesis 48:19. His father refused to bless the older and instead bless the younger. Unlike Isaac, who was tricked or fooled in doing so, blessing the younger over the older, Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. And when he protested, that is when Joseph protested, because his father crossed his hands and blessed Ephraim the younger with a greater blessing than the firstborn, who was Manasseh. And he says, but his father refused to change the blessing and said, I know, my son, I fully understand what I'm doing. He also, that is Manasseh, shall become a people, and he also shall be great. However, his younger brother, that is Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Did you hear that? A multitude of nations. Now look at verse 22. He says, this is the blessing he confers upon Ephraim. He says, and I give to you Sikkimah, that is Shechem, a select portion above your brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Jacob, in blessing the sons of Joseph, blessed the younger, even as Isaac did. The difference being, Jacob knew what he was doing, whereas Isaac did not, because Jacob pulled a fast one on his aged father, who was blind. And you remember the story. He put lamb's wool on his arm, so he felt hairy like Esau, and claimed to be Esau. He would do anything to get the blessing. Stop at nothing to obtain it. Seeing how great it was, how grand it was to be in the line to the Messiah, the promised seed, and would let nothing stop him, nothing stand in his way. In Genesis 48:5, he says, Jacob says, and now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, even as Reuben and Simeon are. Here the sons of Joseph born in Egypt are adopted by Jacob and apportioned an inheritance along with his first and second born biological sons, in order that Ephraim, who was dedicated by the secret victory of Jacob over Shechem, and you can read about that in Genesis 44, I believe it is. And that he might have a greater blessing and carry a particular and irrevocable blessing overflowing to the many nations that would spring from him. He's going to become many nations. Not just one, many nations. And to be that treasure hidden in the field, migrating throughout the European continent, ending up in the United States of America, where so many have, and many who don't even know their roots or identity, which God will bring forth and save in the end, because they're predestinated, foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified, like everyone is who believes in Christ. No second, no afterthought, no second guessing where God is concerned. He knew every one of them and declared their blessing from before there was a place for them to live or a heritage to even bestow. They were laid up. The blessings were laid up for them in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3, as we'll see in a minute. So here from the start, from the first great world empire, that's Egypt, would go the enduring blessing consummated in the finale of the seven empires of human history, final one being the empire of Antichrist, which is really an eighth, but it comes out from the revived Roman Empire. And I've shown you that that is the United States of America, one of two nations that God established in human history and would use for his purpose and in the end to be a bastion of freedom and the place where he would hide many that would constitute the great treasure, those afar off, which he would call nigh, and bring nigh by the blood of his son, the sacrifice of his son, all guaranteed salvation in the end. So, it would be the finale of the seven empires of human history, yielding many sons rescued from great tribulation and gathered for the great feast and family reunion of the millennial kingdom, also called the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the mystery of godliness by the faithfulness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, by whom we are adopted sons, by and because of Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians 1:3 in the light of these things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestinated us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Joseph is a type of the Beloved. And his two sons, adopted by Joseph, or by Jacob, and given the blessing and inheritance of the firstborn of his natural children, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. It's all about Christ and God's faithfulness demonstrated in Christ and by Christ. Things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You seeing it? It's amazing. It doesn't identify anybody, but it identifies the plan of God and gives specific direction and a sense of destiny to those who are God's people, whether they know or not their heritage, whether they have a Jewish heritage or not, because every one of them, just as David, just as, you know, the same destiny, the same personal destiny and covenant given to the patriarchs, belongs to those who are in Christ Jesus, many of whom have Jewish roots and don't even know about it, but will be delivered in the end. Then he says, have obtained it, and we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. It's like the right of primogeniture, first to hope in Christ. Then he says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. What's that mean, sealed in him? That means marked out, kept safe, guarded, and garrisoned for God's own purpose and for God's own glory. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, a down payment of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. With this in view, it's with groaning and labor pains that the earth awaits the revelation of who? The sons of God. Turn to Romans 8, 19. Then we're going back to Ephesians, so keep Ephesians there. Under your thumb. Romans 8, 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Doesn't know who they are. Wants to see it. Wants to see God bring them forth. Bring them back. Collect them or gather them from the four winds. And bring them back to the land and fulfill every promise that was made in the faithfulness and in the unchanging purpose of God, realized in Christ and for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, but we'll find out that many are of Jewish heritage and don't even know it. You know, like Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were adopted by Jacob. We're adopted by God. Even a greater adoption. And that's what this reveals. Part of the mystery is that we are the sons of God. Spiritual Israel, those who are Gentiles, and true Israel, those who are of Israel, who believe in Jesus Christ. Because not all that are racial Israel are truly Israel. But those who believe in Jesus Christ are, even as Abraham did, Isaac did, Jacob did, Joseph did, and David did. And the blessing accrues and comes down through the centuries of human history, down to us today, in the final eras of church history, to the praise of the glory of his grace, God's gracious purpose being realized even in little old us. Amazing, isn't it? I think it is. And God thinks it is, so we all better think it is. So he says then, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it. That is God who subjected it, because he would use the creation to hide his special treasure, his peculiar people, in the earth, throughout the earth. And like Ephraim, they would become, who would become many different nations. Not one nation, not tribes, but nations, many nations. His people would be many nations, would constitute the people or population of many nations all over the world. God hid his treasure in the field. What's the field? The field is the world. And a man sold everything he had so he could purchase the field and have the treasure and unearth the treasure. And that's what he does in the millennial kingdom, as he brings all the sons back to the land of Israel and populates the full land grant given to the patriarchs in Israel. And some of us might be there. Who knows? I think probably we will. Especially the Gumpsteins will all be there. And the Warrenbergs and the Seligmans and others that don't even know they have a Jewish heritage because they came from Europe, from England, to the United States of America after the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdoms, where they were all dispossessed of the land and never returned again. Instead, the people of the Assyrian conquest were put in their place in the land of Israel. Therefore, they weren't even Israelites that dwelt in Israel for the many centuries afterwards. Some became believers. It was God's plan to evangelize those nations and those people who were who took their place. And so, he says then next, that the creation itself is, he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom, the glorious freedom of the children of God. As goes the sons of God, so goes the creation. So goes the land. So goes all nature. God made it that way. And home, and man's home will always be this earth. A new heaven and a new earth. A new earth, to be sure. One that surpasses anything that anybody could ever possibly imagine it to be. In its perfection, pristine perfection, as it is recreated in righteousness. And Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years and then forever over the new heavens and the new earth. As heaven and earth become one. As God's will is done in heaven, even as it is on the earth. What a glorious eternity it will be. Then he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. That's every phase of earth life, every phase of nature. And not only this, but also we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. That is the redemption of our bodies. That is the final phase of our salvation, which is glorification. For in hope we have been saved. And it is a blessed hope, related to the soon coming or soon appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Titus 2:13. Then he says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we anxiously and with perseverance eagerly await it. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So you see how all of this corresponds. I know you do. I know you see it. You have to. By now you should be teachers. We don't need to be taught all over again the rudimentary things regarding Christ. We need strong meat at this time in history because we need the strength that it imparts to press on to know the Lord in these the last days. Just to keep looking up, expecting our redemption at any moment. Therefore, remember Ephesians 2:11, that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands and with a knife. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about circumcision of the heart, which was always the case. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, we're the true circumcision. Those who put no confidence in the flesh, who worship by the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Those with the heart circumcised. That is, the cutting away of our old identity in Adam and our being joined to Christ, to the righteous branch of the human family, which starts and ends with Christ and all those who are His at His coming. Therefore, remember you formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at one time, or at that time, separate from Christ, even as Joseph's sons were born in Egypt, and then were adopted by Jacob, and share in the blessing and the inheritance of Ephraim and Manasseh with a greater portion, because of Ephraim. The 10 northern tribes. Ephraim became the name of the 10 northern tribes because they had the largest portion of land, the land of Shechem. By the way, it's Joseph that goes to his brothers in Shechem. And it was in Shechem that what was the guy's name now? I can't think of his name. Nabor? No, not Nabor. I'm thinking of Nabal. But anyway, no, not Laban. No, it was the one that took Dinah, the sister, Jacob's daughter, and wanted to marry her and asked for her hand in marriage and laid with her. And they were disgraced. And what the sons did, the sons of Jacob did, was they avenged that dishonor and wiped out the people and took the land. And it became the land of Jacob. It became the land of Ephraim, a large portion of land in the northern part of modern-day Israel, actually the northern extremity of Israel. And so, he says then, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So what do we have now? We have hope. And hope that's seen isn't hope at all. And if we hope in Christ, then we eagerly wait for the consummation of that promise and the fulfillment of that hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. So he says, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the opposition or enmity which is contained in the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new humanity, that is the righteous branch of humanity throughout the course of human history. And He came by having put to death the enmity, He might reconcile them both in one body. I'm sorry, verse 16. Let's go back to 15. By abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, that is, peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were nearby. For through Him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Does that give you a real sense of identity? Does it? Should. Should give you a tremendous sense of identity. As much so as Abraham, as much so as Isaac, as much so as Jacob, as much so as Simeon and Issachar and all the other sons and Joseph and especially Ephraim and Manasseh, many of us may be even related to that side of the family, to those adopted sons, since we're adopted sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, even as they were. So he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints of the Old Testament, those who believed in Christ in the Old Testament, same family, and are of God's household, even as they are, even as the sons, the 12 sons, were of Jacob's household. So too, Ephraim and Manasseh, now adopted sons, with an equal share of the inheritance with the firstborn and the secondborn of Jacob's biological children. Having been, he says then, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. When we see the New Jerusalem, we see that all the foundations have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb upon them. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone that joins those who are Jews by race and by nationality and by identity with those who may or may not be, who don't know for sure. But God knows every one of us, foreknew us, predestinated us to be conformed into the image of his Son, called us with an irresistible call, justified us, and in the end glorified us. That's the five aorist constitutives of the five-link golden chain that can't be broken. Everyone who was foreknown ends up glorified. Thus, all Israel will be saved. And those who are melded in to the family and household of God with an equal share of an inheritance. You have the seal of the Spirit, the guarantee of your inheritance. So don't do anything foolish to miss it or to lose it or to forfeit it, because that can be done also. It was due to the firstborn, and the firstborn did not get it. But you get it, because Christ is the firstborn from among the dead, the first fruits from among the dead, and it's all due to him. So he says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, it's a story that's told throughout the Old Testament on through into the New Testament. It's what it's all about. It's what the mystery is made of. Jews and Gentiles melded and amalgamated into the body of Christ with no greater and no less status than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Moses, all of them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all the great saints of the Old Testament. And we have a relationship with them. We're related to them by faith, even as Abraham is our father. Is he not? By faith. Because we have the family resemblance of Abraham in our faith, because we believed God and he reckoned our faith as righteousness and marked us out, called us his own, as though we are equal to, in terms of his love and his devotion and his great and much more care, his only or uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ. We're in him. The Father sees us in him. Always will. And if we go to heaven without capacity and miss out on the rewards of eternity, it won't be God who did it. It will be us, we who did it to ourselves. And there will be no other person to blame but us. And we'll see it clearly. If we don't see it already, we'll see it then. So then he says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building. So he's looking at all people as living stones, as Peter tells us, being built into this magnificent temple. And it's over the course of human history from the creation of Eden to the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. He's building this magnificent temple, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone that pulls it all together, that holds it all together. And each one of us is an essential building block or stone in that great temple, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing all the time into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in or by the Spirit. See, what God's doing in human history is remarkable. And guess what? You're an integral part of what he's doing. And as essential in the plan of God, even as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even as the blessing conferred in the adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim would become many nations. How do you figure that works? Well, he's going to be driven out by the Assyrians, and he's going to migrate and populate the European nations, and then, under the tyranny of the other empires, the Babylonian Empire, Judah would be taken captive, but many from Judah would return. Actually, 50,000 would return, and the rest would also be absorbed into the general population of the world. And would move about in the Middle East. That's why the church is addressed by Jesus Christ in the Revelation. The churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, they have Jews and Gentiles. Many of the Jews who still have some of the identity of their heritage, and many others that do not, because they were absorbed into the general population of the European nation, going over to Greece, and then into Spain, and then into the Gaelic regions, which ends up in the British Isles, and from there to the New World. Many to the New World, who became believers in Jesus Christ. At that time, God, knowing full well their decision and engineering the entire plan, right down to your life, right down to this very day. Make no mistake about it. You're in the plan of God, and there's nothing you can do about it. So just relax and enjoy it. Relax and enjoy the ride. Enjoy the great adventure of your Christian life. And know that you're a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters. And the whole earth is waiting for the revelation of all of us in the end. See, the world doesn't know us, but even now we're children of God. What kind of exotic or foreign love is this that we should be called God's children? And such we are. But it doesn't appear yet what we shall be, and the world doesn't know us. But when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Those who have this hope purify themselves, even as he is pure. Peter says, seeing that all these things are going to take place with the dissolution of the present universe, what type of people ought we to be? That is, in all conduct and behavior, becoming those who are so privileged, the elect of God, elect of privileges beyond our wildest imagination and ability to even understand or comprehend anything spiritual, which will be the reality of our lives in full-scale reality forever and ever. And so, he says, we're being built into that dwelling of God in the Spirit. So I just wanted to show you this evening, and we'll have a brief message tonight. the corresponding passages and the link between the sons of Joseph born in Egypt, who are the adopted sons of Jacob, even as we are the adopted sons and daughters of God, many being of Jewish heritage and many that are Gentiles, because in him were the Gentiles also hope, was predicted from the earliest of times. And Paul is really a paradigm and what the Greek calls hupotiposis, or an example of what God would do with a Jew and a Gentile, Jews and Gentiles, Paul being a Jewish citizen and a Gentile citizen, a Roman citizen at the same time, and made into the prototype Christian man, and would proclaim his gospel and the mystery of how God would take all the Jews and the Gentiles and those who think they're Jews that are Gentiles and those that think they're Gentiles who are really Jews, and show and demonstrate his great faithfulness throughout human history and build the magnificent temple and the magnificent city, the New Jerusalem, based upon what God has done in Jesus Christ to the praise of his glory, the praise of the glory of his grace for all eternity, for which he will be worshipped eternally and continually by men and by angels, even as the 24 elders who fall on their faces, being humans, glorified humans, and the four living creatures, being high-ranking angelic creatures, worship and fall on their faces before him at all times. Why don't we start that now? For he is worthy of our continuous and exuberant praise all the time. If we start to see and understand these things, then it will be evoked so effortlessly that we won't have to try, but just in his presence, fall down before him and worship our great God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. For he is the object of our true worship, and it glorifies God and should make us very happy individuals. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things this evening.